together, I'll turn your attention to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Brother Jeremy, if I could have just a little more monitor, please. Thank you so much. I want to join with Brother Brandon, reminding you about our missions conference this Saturday, 6 p.m. Of course, Sunday will be our normal 5 p.m. Sunday school, 6 p.m. church. You do not want to miss the ministry of Brother Mark Brown. If you have never heard him preach, he is a unique preacher, but he is mightily used of God. God is raising him up in this day in which we live as an apostolic voice, crying in the wilderness. And I am so honored that we could have him come be with us. Also on Saturday, Brother Tilly, who is our global missions director for the state, but he's also very active in missions. He's a former missionary, been a missionary for 27 years, establishing the work in Norway. But now he travels the globe. I guess you would call him a missionary evangelist. He travels the globe, going to different regions and helping missionaries. But he will be with us Saturday, representing global missions. Let me show you how missions giving works. Our giving in a pandemic, with people who lost jobs, our giving increased from the previous year. And it went up by about 60% from 2018. But if you look at our missions giving, there's a direct tie between our missions giving and how God has blessed the people of Wallace Ridge, even in spite of all the obstacles. And this year, rather last year, 2020, you gave over $101,000 to global and local North American missions. You ought to give yourselves a hand. I have lost count of the projects. We, of course, are continuing our Wallace Ridge Scholarship. This is to send students in Uganda to Bible school. And we give $2,000 last year, $2,000 the year before. This year we gave $3,000. $1,000 will send a student to school for 1 year. And so that we are helping spread the gospel in Uganda. For some reason, my heart is attached to Uganda. We're building a church in Uganda. Of course, you know about that. We funded a church in Belize. There are other churches being built, all because of your finances going to these nations. So thank you for that. So please, I would love to see as many on Saturday night as we would have on Sunday night. If you make an effort, we will be doing our partners in missions. I'm sorry, our faith promise. We'll be giving you a card on Wednesday night, asking you to pray over it. And this is what I want you to do. If you remember when we discussed giving this year, and if you read the book, you are a steward of the finances God gave you. We're all stewards. We don't own anything. And so in our giving, we are to be spirit-led. So I'm not necessarily telling you that you have to increase your offering. See, we think if we don't increase, we didn't do right. But I want you to be spirit-led. If you feel to give the same amount, then you give it. If you feel the Spirit wants you to increase, you increase. If you feel the Spirit wants you to readjust some money and give to something else, you follow the Holy Ghost in your giving, because you are a steward over what God has placed in your care. Does that make sense? Be Spirit-led in your giving. And two offerings that I push for, that I have pushed for, is missions and then what I call the legacy offering. Last year, our legacy offering was over $76,000 that you gave, which benefits right here. We paid off our life center, and we have some extra that we're using for other things. I believe God has given me a vision for this church. In the weeks to come, I'll let you know when I have it all prepared to share it. But I am so excited for what God is doing in Wallace Ridge. Amen. Clap your hands unto the Lord one more time. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 1. I was wondering why pages were turning. I made a mistake. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." I want to take three words out of the beginning of verse 23, and my title tonight will be these three words: we preach Christ. We preach Christ. Lord Jesus, we need the help of your Spirit tonight. Pray that you would anoint these lips of clay. Lord, let this word have free course and liberty to minister according to your perfect will. Touch somebody's heart here today, and we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, Lord bless you. You may be seated as you clap your hands unto the Lord. I was reading this afternoon about the English language. There are approximately 171,146 words in the English language. And one would think that with that many words to choose from, there would be no need to add any more words to the dictionary. However, every year, usually in January, the dictionary adds words to the English vocabulary. If you just have time to waste, you can go look it up. But I'm going to give you a few words that are now legal to use. Phonesia is one of them. Once I read it, I've had phonesia before. The definition, according to the dictionary: the act of dialing a number and forgetting who you were calling just as the person answers. Anybody ever had phonesia before? That's in the dictionary. I've done this one. Disconfect. It's the attempt to sterilize a piece of candy that has dropped on the ground by blowing it off. I've disconfected some candy before. Then there's blame storming. It's sitting, this is the dictionary definition, sitting in a group and discussing who's responsible for the company's problems rather than trying to solve them. They have a blame storm. It's hard to imagine that we need new words after so many years of getting to where we are. And let's be honest, we use a very small percentage of the 171,000 words of the English language. Restaurants, in an effort to attract new clientele and new customers, they will try to change the color of the walls. They'll change their signs. They'll try to tweak or revamp the menu. I remember in our hometown in Westlake, we had a McDonald's that had been there for years and years and years. And I remember one day they were tearing it down. And everybody was so excited because we were getting a new McDonald's. And people were talking about it, and I said, "Well, you know what? What?" I said, "The food is going to taste exactly the same in that new building as it did in that old building. You could put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig." But They do this to try to make things more attractive. They go to great lengths to try to make it more alluring for people to come in. Hear me tonight when I say, in a world that's looking and wanting for a way to find something new, I step to this pulpit tonight under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to stand like Paul and say, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world preaches. This preacher is going to preach Christ, and we're going to preach him crucified, but we're not going to leave him on a tree, because he got up for you and for me. This world is filled with people that worship hundreds, thousands, and even in some religions I read, millions of gods. They worship what they see and what they don't see. They worship nature. They're blinded by the gift instead of seeing the giver of the gift. My friend, the world is deceived. The world is grasping in the midst of darkness, searching for something that they know not what they search for. Jesus described them as sheep having no shepherd. But when it comes to a Christ and a Christ crucified, it is timeless. It fits every generation. It fits every circumstance. It fits every addiction. We don't need anything new to attract people. We need to stick with what we know works, and that is Jesus Christ. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You see, you cannot find God through wisdom. You cannot find God through logic. And that's what he's talking about. The world by wisdom, by thought, by logic, knew not God. They couldn't understand God. They couldn't fathom God. And so he said, it pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save who? To save them that believe. See, the Old Testament did not have preaching like we know preaching. They had prophets, but the prophets were nothing more than a mouthpiece. It'd be like me going to Brother Glenn and telling him in a conversation what God said, but that's not preaching. The Old Testament did not have preaching as we know it. But God said, I'm going to introduce a method whereby if a person is hungry, if a person desires to know me, if a person desires change, they will have a voice like John that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And you know what John's purpose was? It was simply to point people to Jesus. You know what the preacher's supposed to do? You don't need to get tied to me, because I'm a man. I'm here to point you to Jesus. I'm here to get you tied to him. Now, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the very foundation upon which the whole structure of the church is established. And if you get the foundation wrong, then everything else is wrong. And we've got people that are trying to build their church off of music. We got people trying to build their church off of entertainment, off of a building. I went to one church one time, and God's honest truth, if I'm lying, I'm dying. This pastor had tried all sorts of things to get people in the building. He had brought in a preacher. And before that preacher could even agree to come, they had to have $23,000 set aside for giveaways. They gave away iPads. They gave away a brand new four-wheeler. They had to have 20. That's before they paid the evangelist. They had to have that much. They had hundreds of people show up for the giveaways. I'd have been right there with them. I got Jesus, but I like that four-wheeler. You know how many they had? Zero. After everything was done,
You know why? Because they were trying to build it. And that guy is not even preaching truth right now. Because if it's not built on the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, then everything else is going to fall to pieces. Hey, church, you better make sure you're established upon what matters. Let me say this. There's all sorts of preachers out there. There's tall preachers and there's short preachers. There's wide preachers and there's skinny preachers. There's pretty preachers and there's ugly preachers. I'm sounding like a Dr. Seuss book. All right? It doesn't matter who the messenger is. It doesn't matter if you like how they preach or you don't like how they preach. If they are preaching Christ and preaching Christ crucified and risen again, this is what Paul said. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What he was saying is, there may be a bunch of different messengers, but if they're not preaching the one message that we have been preaching, then you don't listen to them. It's got to be Christ. There are times where I felt like I preached good, and there's times where I knew I didn't. And that's what I call pride busters, because it's God's way of keeping us humble. And there's people that have walked in here, and they've knocked it out of the park, and I'm cheering them on because they did great. And there's guys that I've heard preach that I didn't think they were in the park. They were in some park, but they wasn't in the park I was in. You don't tie your relationship to a man because we're fallible. I don't plan on leaving. But if God calls me in 20 years, if the Lord tarries and says, you got to go to Africa to start a church, it better be the Lord telling me. And if it's God, I'm going to listen. And if I exit out of here one day, it ought not affect your relationship with God. You ought to have that relationship so secure. I'm built on a chief cornerstone. I will get behind anybody that preaches if they're preaching truth. You got to be connected to God. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We preach Christ, and we preach Christ crucified and risen again. This is what the Bible says. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My friend, everybody will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Either you can do it now or you can do it later. But the option is not there. You will confess. I want Christ to know in Wallace Ridge on January the 17th that there's a group of believers that say Jesus Christ is Lord of Catahoula Parish. He's Lord of Wallace Ridge. He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of my family. If you look in the book of Acts, you'll find there was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man that was hungry for God. He was a man that wanted to know God in a greater way. He was reading that book, but he didn't have revelation. You see, knowledge is not the same as revelation. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Revelation only comes from God. It's inspired. That's why he said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it unto thee. It comes from God. But let me say this. Revelation should always bring clarity, not confusion. True revelation. Well, as the Bible said, that God established his word line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. But God, it was like one brick at a time. He gave revelation. He revealed attributes of who he is. He revealed distinct characteristics of who he is. And he layered it one layer on top of the other. And he said, finally, I'm going to get to the place where everything that I've been building building is going to be manifested for all to see. And he looked around heaven and said, there is not one. So I will take everything in the Old Testament and I will step out and reveal it in the New Testament. You see, here's how it works. In the Old Testament, Jesus is veiled. But in the New Testament, he is unveiled. In the Old Testament, he is the innermost. But in the New Testament, he is the uttermost. In the Old Testament, Jesus is contained. But in the New Testament, Jesus is explained. In the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed. But in the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. In the Old Testament, Jesus is in picture. But in the New Testament, Jesus is in person. In the Old Testament, Jesus is in the shadow. But in the New Testament, Jesus is in the substance. In the Old Testament, we see the eternity of Jesus. But in the New Testament, we see the paternity of Jesus. In the Old Testament, he's the intimate Jesus. But in the New Testament, he's the ultimate Jesus. That's why Paul said in Colossians 2 and 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Oh, clap your hands unto the Lord right now. So this eunuch is reading, but it doesn't make sense. And Philip steps up and he says, the guy asks, what does all this mean? And the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. The greatest message that we could ever preach in this day in which we live is we got to preach Christ. We got to preach that he's a savior. We got to preach he's a deliverer. We got to preach that he's a way maker. There's people, they're not looking on 5 steps to put their marriage back. They're looking for a hope that reaches beyond this world. And that hope is in Jesus Christ. Jesus. Jesus. Only one being has ever been able to step to the forefront. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. No other God, no other entity, no other being has been able to declare that they have all power. When we preach Jesus, we are preaching about the one that can calm troubled waters. We are preaching about the one that can open the blinded eyes and unstop the deaf ears. But we're also preaching about a one that knows how to give grace and mercy to those in need. You see, when you say Jesus, you say this entire book. In fact, if you read in the book of Revelation, when Christ is coming back written on his thigh, this is the words, Word of God. So you cannot dissect and cannot pull apart Jesus and the Word. That's why if someone says, I love Jesus, but they don't love this Word, they're a liar. Because you cannot love one and not the other. They're the same exact thing. You see, if you love Jesus, you're going to be in this book right here. You're going to find out who he is. Why do you think I encourage Bible reading and the bread program or some type of app to keep you on track? It's because it's about spending time with Jesus. When you spend time in the book, you spend time with Jesus. But when we speak Jesus, we speak of grace and we speak of mercy. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that there was Jesus, and there was people that brought a woman caught in the very act of adultery. Now, the law says, you had a bunch of these religious people. You got to watch these church people, Brother Black. I've been hurt more by church people than by worldly people any day. Because you don't expect church people to treat you like they treat you, you know. And you had church people. Brother James didn't hurt me. I just put my hand on him, okay? I'm not using him for illustration. They come and said, Jesus, this woman, we caught her in the very act Sally didn't tell me this. Bob didn't tell me this. We caught her in the very act of adultery. No hearsay. We got proof. We were there. You can almost see these Pharisees. Nose so high to be the first ones to drown when it rains. Wanting to sit back because they were fixing to delight in the chastisement that God was going to bring on her. And you know what Jesus did? Bible says he was first seated. He stooped down and he started writing. Now, as a judge, he could have executed judgment from the seated position. But you know what he had to do? He had to change positions. Because it's not time to judge. There will be a day when he sits in the throne of judgment. But you know what he did when he looked at humanity and he saw that they were lost as sheep having no shepherd? He said, I guess I'll change positions. And that's why he came down to this earth. He changed his posture so he could change your eternity. Instead of saying, I'm going to cast judgment on this woman, he started writing in the ground. And he said, he who is without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. He was hard. They were already there to stone her. Forget innocent until proven guilty. She's guilty and we got the stones. All we need is the okay. How many times do we preach Christ while holding a stone? How many times do we cast premature judgment on a situation and a circumstance instead of preaching Christ and him crucified? And he said, anybody who's without sin, notice the only one that wasn't holding the stone was the one without sin. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. One by one, read it. It says, beginning at the eldest. That was the person who had the most. Boom, boom, boom. Stones started dropping. Because when you preach Jesus, you can't preach Jesus without preaching mercy and grace. When you preach Jesus, you can't preach it holding a stone. You know, as a pastor, you know, as an evangelist, when I went and preached, I'd go to prayer and I'd say, Lord, what do you want me to deal with in this church? And the Lord would lay it out. I want you to take care of this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And I'd maybe be there 6 weeks, and I'd build it up. I'd take them to surgery. I'd do a little surgery, and I'd build it back up, and I'd bring them back down. And by the time you left, you wanted all that stuff to be dealt with in a church. That's the true work of an evangelist. Evangelists are not just harvesters. They can go in and preach what nobody knows, and only the pastor, and they can preach what God tells them to preach. When I left that driveway as an evangelist, bye-bye. I'm gone. Your pastor loves you. I didn't know nothing. My knowledge was limited to what the Lord would show me. But as a pastor, it's different. The reason I can't operate in the prophetic and in the word of knowledge and wisdom as much as a pastor is because I have so much head knowledge that if I said anything, you would think that somebody told me something. When I walk out of here and I go preach somewhere else, the gift is activated again because I don't have knowledge. You cannot say the Lord showed me if Sally told you. Can't do it. I mean, they may try, but I don't. But when you have so much knowledge about what goes on, if I wanted to, Brother Blake, I could walk through right here and I could stand you up and I could just throw all your laundry to the air. Stand Sister Paige up, throw all her laundry to the air. And I could work my way across this whole congregation and I could just start throwing laundry to the air. But you know what? I don't do that. I go to prayer and I say, Lord, I'm a man. I'm a man. I'm not perfect. I'm not God. I say, Lord, I'm unloading everything in my spirit and in my mind, and I'm putting it on that altar, and I'm preaching mercy, and I'm preaching grace, because if you want to be saved, you cannot preach Christ without preaching mercy and preaching grace, because Paul said, hey, I'm the chiefest among sinners. You want to start talking about sinners? I'm going to stand at the top of the list and say, I've got problems, but when you preach Christ, you got to preach he's a God of mercy, he's a God of grace, he's a God of forgiveness. He's a God that wants to turn your life around. He wants to cover it with his blood. So I said all that to say this. When you have knowledge of what people are doing, don't share it. Don't share it. Because it caused division in the body. If you're starting to share it, you know what you do? You got stones in your hand. When you preach Christ, you've got to preach Christ to have mercy and grace with people. You know what I've learned about people? People already know when they messed up. We don't need to be reminding people when they messed up. I know when I mess up. There's been times where I'm preaching that I felt the Lord say, shouldn't have said that. Too late, God. Didn't catch that one. Should have got that memo before I said it. By the time a sermon is over, I can promise you, if you're going, I can't believe he said that, I'm already going in my head, I can't believe I said that. And God deals with me. I'm a human. I'm not perfect. But I want people to be saved. Listen to this preacher. If you can't be saved in Wallace Ridge, go be saved where you can be saved. I'm not so naive as to think that I can pastor everybody in Catahoula Parish. I'd be fooling myself. And I've had people have joined other congregations, and people have come here, and I tell them all the same thing. I want you to be saved. You can be backslid on a pew. You can be backslid in a prayer room. I'd rather you go find a church that preaches Christ and preaches the unadulterated doctrine of God, the truth of God. Do I like seeing people leave? Absolutely not. But I'd rather somebody be saved under another church pastor that preaches truth than to sit here and be lost because they can't make it here. Does that make sense? It's about Christ. It's about being saved. Do you realize we've got one shot at this thing? That's it. And I want people to make it to heaven. That's my main objective. My main motive is for people to make it to heaven. When Jesus brought Peter, James, and John up on that mountain of transfiguration, there was Moses and there was Elijah. And they said, oh, Peter, let's make 3 tabernacles. One for each of you. Boom. Bright light. They're on the ground. And when they look up, the Bible says they saw no man save Jesus only. If you get fixated on somebody other than Jesus, you're fixated on the wrong thing. I've seen people, when pastors left and pastors died, that their whole relationship with God crumbled. Not even in church today. Because they were tied. They built a tabernacle for the wrong man. There's only one man in your life. That needs to be Christ Jesus. And if you... One pastor said it like this. If you can't handle my flaws, don't get too close. Because I've got flaws. I've had to go back to leaders in this church and apologize for not handling a situation the way it should have been handled. But you know what? I'm human. I'll be the first to tell you. I'm going to drop the ball. But it should not affect your relationship with Christ. It should not affect the power of Christ operating in your life. You've got to make sure that you're built upon the chief cornerstone. You see, if you're not tied to that name, then you can't operate in that name. Here's how God designed for it to operate. In Mark chapter 16, stand with me right now. Musicians, you can come. I want them to sing Power in the Name of Jesus. He understood. Mark chapter 16, he went and talked to his disciples. He said, you're going to go out and preach in my name. You're going to have such a revelation and a power of my name that you're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. That you're going to speak with new tongues. That you're going to cast out devils. But if you don't have the relationship, if you don't have that cornerstone being established like it needs to be established, if you read in the book of Acts, the seven sons of Sceva, they tried to operate in a name that they didn't have a relationship with. And that devil spoke out and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, who are you? Because they were trying to operate in a realm that they didn't have a relationship to operate in. It's the will of God for everybody in this place to operate in the power of that name. That's what the book says. It doesn't have to be about a preacher. If you've got the Holy Ghost and you believe in the power of that name, you can lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. You can cast out devils and they have to obey. If you drink any deadly thing and it won't hurt you, that simply means if a series of unfortunate events or an accident occurs, it's not going to have power over you. I've heard old timers tell the story of you being bit by a deadly snake and they just shake it off. Didn't hurt them. Hear me. I believe it with all of my heart. What got the church here 100 years ago and 75 years ago was total dependence upon the name of Jesus. Some of you elders, we had time to talk. I know I've talked to several in here. You told story after story of the only option you had was to pray about it, and God took care of it. If the Lord tarries and things unwind and unravel as a nation, let's just hypothetically use a scenario where you can't go to the doctor unless you have the mark of the beast. Ain't by ourselves. You better have a relationship with a name. You better not, that's not the time to try to hurry up and cultivate the relationship. You cultivate that relationship. What got us here was total dependence upon the name. And what's going to get us there is total dependence upon the name of Jesus. We preach Christ at this church. We preach the name of Jesus. If you're here today and you're struggling with things in your life, if there's things that are holding you back, if there's situations that you haven't yet let go of, there's a name here today that has all power over those addictions. It has all power over those financial hardships. It has all power over the relationships in your life. You just have to be willing to surrender to the name of Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed all over this building. There's a name here. There's a name here. Oh, you don't have to go and find him in a place. He is everywhere. He is ever present. And while I've been preaching, he's been walking up and down these aisles. He's been reaching for people. He's saying, I can heal your body. I can declare that you are free. I can speak the word and you will be delivered. Maybe it's been a long time since you've had a praying through to the Holy Ghost. God is here tonight and he's reaching for you. I'm opening these altars. I would to God that everyone that's comfortable doing so would make your way here and lift your hands to heaven.